Happy Sabbath, church. Someone left some headphones up here. I'm not sure what's the purpose of headphones in the pulpit. Many of you have been asking me about April and how she's doing. And thank you for your prayers and your questions. She is learning to walk again. She's graduating from the wheelchair to the walker. And she has 2 more weeks to expect full recovery. And thank you. She almost made it today to church. It's just I had to leave earlier than it takes a lot of time for her to get ready to leave the house. She only done it probably 2 or 3 times since she injured her ankle. But thank you for that. And I have to leave earlier today because you probably have heard the Lord provided a place of worship for the church plant in West Indianapolis. A month, I believe, or next month, you're going to receive the magazine from Indiana, the Indiana Connections from the conference is going to tell a little testimony of what happened there. I don't want to spoil it for you, but the Lord provided. The owners said, we want you guys there and just pay half of the utilities of the building. Less than $200. Praise God for that. So I left 6 families right now. They're studying the Bible in Spanish. Last week we met with some other families, so we're trying to have a Sabbath school there, Bible studies for those who are coming to the church. We have close to 6 to 7 families receiving Bible studies and asking questions about the church. So slowly or surely, we're going to be inviting them to come and meet as they make a decision for Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. And I'm going to say a couple of things here that I've been struggling with, and I think the Lord is at work because in the service, you see, we talk about health all around it, and even the children's story. And I'm not an expert on the topic by no means, but there's a couple of things happening in the neighborhood I would like to share with you. Maybe the Lord is calling someone here to help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for your care and your love. And thank you for being present here in our midst. And as we continue worshiping, Lord, we ask that our hearts be open to your teaching. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit moves freely in this place as we invite your presence and allow you to change us from within out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. John chapter 5 tells us a very interesting story. It's actually the 3rd miracle that John describes, one of the signs that John uses to prove that Jesus is the Christ. We have talked about some of these signs in the past. Today, John chapter 5 aligns really well with the message. See, Jesus left Galilee. He performed there on his way to Galilee his 2nd miracle, the healing of the official's son. He was heading towards Jerusalem. Many actually were going to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. We have no idea what feast that was, but we know it was one of the most important feasts of the Jewish people. And most likely it was the Passover. The scholars are not clear on that. But what we know is that people from all over the world were coming to Jerusalem. And Jesus was about to do a wow miracle. Powerful testimony. A powerful and very scary, maybe, step he was going to take at that time, because he was getting ready to challenge the Jewish leaders of that time. So Jesus stopped by a pool. The name of that pool seems to be not quite clear. However, scholars have agreed that maybe that was Bethesda. Interesting enough, that name means the house of mercy. And some scholars believe that there's something extremely meaningful with that name and what's happening there. So let me try to make justice to this important point. It seems like Bethesda, according to some scholars, was a huge pool. Some believe it was about 5 football fields big. Not sure if that's accurate. Some other believe that it was about 20 feet deep. Huge place. And according to scriptures, it tells us it had about five different porticos, five different shelters where actually people could shelter from the weather and gather. Other scholars believe that this place, the place of healing, was just a tradition borrowed from Hellenistic ideas, from the Greeks, from the Romans. See, the Greek and the Romans, they used to go to pools, places where they will believe that God will heal them. What's interesting is that some versions tells us, actually verse 3 tells us, that an angel, according to tradition, will go and move the waters, and then whomever made it to that water first and get in will be healed. Some believe that that little explanation wasn't there before the 3rd century. But the point, we don't know exactly, and John is not really concerned about the details. But seems like the cripple, seems like the sick, it seems like the blind were rejected by society. So they had to come up with alternative places to find healing because the people of God were not giving them a chance to even come to the house of mercy, the temple. See, they had to go to house of mercy, a pool. That's what pagans did. Interesting point. Not even the people of God were receiving those who were sick and crippled and rejected by society. You're not good enough for our community. Interesting. That's the place where Jesus goes. And when Jesus shows up, get ready, something's about to happen. So and this pool, the place where the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed saw healing, the first one who will touch that place will be healed, according to the tradition. Jesus sees a man who has been invalid for 38 years. What's his purpose? Well, his purpose is to teach the very religious that all days belong to God, and that men, as God, have a work to perform on the Sabbath day. The necessities of life must be attended to. The sick must be cared for. The wants of the needy must be supplied. He who neglects to relieve suffering on the Sabbath will not be held guiltless. Heaven's work never ceases, and man should never rest from doing good. The Sabbath is not intended to be a period of useless inactivity. Desire Ages, page 207. That's the main point that Jesus is trying to bring. Now, I'm going to move to other points, though, because there are many other layers to that story that I want to highlight. For instance, who was this man? What was his name? Where he came from? Why did he pick him out of many others? We don't know. Perhaps the fact that he was ill for 38 years was very meaningful. See, about 4 years ago, I don't know how to explain this, but I began to exercise. Amen, I heard somebody say it there. And a co-worker said, man, you have to do P90X. Can you tell? So I began exercising. You know, for those of you who don't know, that's, I don't know what P is for, but it's extreme exercising. 90 days, you're going to be in shape. Well, say, well, 90 days, I can do that. Yeah. So I actually started doing it, and I was, man, just looking at the warm-up wears you out. That's intense. But I began doing it and then enjoyed it. And 5 o'clock in the morning, I was hitting the gym. You hear that? 5 o'clock in the morning. Wow. And it was just great, intense, and I felt really good. I encourage everyone to exercise. But one day, January, first day of school, probably January 8th, it was cold. I was getting out of my car. And all of a sudden, it was intense pain all the way down my leg. I barely could walk. I barely could make it to the door. And then I got to the swimming pool, and then my workout partner there said, man, get in the pool, and maybe that will heal you. And I got in the pool. It was worse. I mean, get me out of here, man. And I just couldn't move. And then I just changed into my work clothes and went to my office, and the pain just got intensified. And I said, what's happening? So I called my wife, April. Let's go to the doctor. This is painful. So we got to the doctor. They gave me a lot of pills. I said, go home. And I couldn't walk. I just spent 1 month in bed. The pain wouldn't go away. Physical therapy wouldn't help. Chiropractors wouldn't help. But those pills, oh boy. It took the pain away. Then I realized, maybe I'm just tasting a little bit of addictions here. This is too good to be true. So I started just not taking those pills. That was horrible. It took actually several months before I was able to join the work of work and just come back to normal life. And I just got me thinking about this a little bit. You know, in January, this past January, a group of ministers of West Indianapolis neighborhood, we began meeting monthly to discuss what's happening in our neighborhood. There are about 7 of us who meet and talk and pray, and we have discussed about several topics and invited different leaders in the community and learned what's happening there. And one day, last month, January, a minister said, what about addictions? What about drug addictions? And we were meeting in Merrick's with the director there, and he said, well, I don't know. We all look at each other and say, I don't know. What? He said, what do we do if we have a church member who's addicted? Where do we send him to? So somebody came up with an idea. Well, let's call the police. So we called the police. We had a meeting. Last month, we had about 25 people in attendance, police officers, mental health counselors, pastors, people I didn't even know show up that meeting. So it seems like this is something very important. Let me tell you a couple of things that I learned. A very well-informed Southwest IMPD officer educated us that painkillers, also known as opioids, are quickly becoming the first experimental drug of choice in Indiana for those at the age of 18 to 25. I said, check that out. It also introduces many to heroin and other drugs. Overdose, I didn't know this, overdose is now the leading cause of death in the U.S., surpassing death for motor vehicles. It also affects all socioeconomic statuses, levels. Interesting. And I said, well, how does that relate to us, the church? And I'm certainly not one who is any authority on this topic. Actually, I'm probably the person who knows the least in this place. So my knowledge is very limited. However, there are others in this congregation who know Others in this congregation who are trained health workers. Others who've been there, you know, those wounded healers. Those who've been there, the Lord rescued them, and now they're able to help somebody. My plea this morning is for you. How can we help those who are struggling with addictions? You see, the officer says something else, just to illustrate my really small mind. He said, "Have you had the flu before?" I said, "Yeah." Do you recall how bad you wanted to be well? "Yeah. Your body is shaking. Your whole body hurts, and you will take whatever just to feel better." He said, "Well, multiply that by 50, and you'll have an idea of what this drug withdrawal feels like." I said, "Wow, interesting. So is there someone here who can help us?" I've been bringing this subject to Indiana Conference, the church plant, and whomever wants to listen and hear. And I thought that the church was oblivious to it. They didn't know much about it. As in fact, I just realized that I was oblivious to it. See, our church has many resources available. And we should be the leading church bringing individuals to Christ for help, for healing. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do if, what do you do if you're dealing with addictions? See, this is a two-part question. Seeking healers, those who can help others, and also helping those who are struggling with addictions. So let me start with the latter. Let me start with those who are struggling with addictions. Some of you really know about pain. See, my pain for a month is probably nothing compared to some of you, what you have been dealing with. Some of you can relate to 38 years of pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. I learned that addiction is just the symptom. Do you hear me? Just the symptom. Many go to drugs, alcohol, tobacco, sugar, and food to drown guilt, shame, and blame. I also learned that guilt, shame, and blame comes from character defects and mental obsessions, such as abuse, anger, anxiety, approval, arrogance, bigotry, compliance, conceit, depression, disagreeable, dishonesty, domination, ego, envy, fear, frustration, greed, hatred, hoarding, impatience, inconsideration, intellectualizing, intolerance, irresponsible, isolation, jealousy, judgmental, laziness, loneliness, loss of control, low self-image, neediness, overspending, patronizing, pity, possessiveness, prejudice, pride, remorse, revenge, sarcasm, self-centered, self-reliance, sexism, stubborn, suspiciousness, uncooperative, ungrateful, unreasonable, vanity, withdrawn, worry, and the list goes on and on. Those character defects, mental obsessions, often result in guilt, shame, and blame. And that's the source of the addictions. Interesting, didn't know some of those things. Worse yet, many of us are engaged in activity addictions, which include many acceptable addictions, such as bodily harm, cleaning, computer, education, exercise, P90X, gambling, gossip, helping, money, music, pornography, possessions, power, reading, religion, sex, sleeping, spending, sports, tattoos, telephone, television, video games, work, and the list goes on and on. Finally, I learned that addictions mask one's reality and results in separation from God. Separation from God is sin. See, Jesus told the crippled man to stop sinning. Interesting. Otherwise, something worse will happen to him. It hints in this man's condition that this man's condition actually was the result of his choices. It's important to highlight, though, that health issues are not a punishment from God. And in fact, John chapter 9 describes the healing of a blind man. Jesus clearly stated that neither him nor his parents sinned for him to be blind. The story of Job gives us a supernatural background. Satan wants us to suffer so we walk away from God. However, in this particular instance, John chapter 5, Jesus made it clear, sin and health are related. Interesting. Now, the physical wasn't just a problem for this crippled man. Loneliness was also evident. I have no one to help me into the pool when water stirred, the crippled man said. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, all of you, especially young people. You're being invited and will be invited to join the world in actions that will cause pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. Sometimes you'll be surrounded by many friends, quote unquote. As long as you are cool, as long as you abuse drugs, as long as you engage in sexual activities, as long as you bring money, as long as you watch pornography with them, as long as you are cool, they'll be your friends. However, the minute you get sick, locked up, or get in trouble, your friends walk away and you find yourself alone. That's the story of this crippled man. Now, you don't even have to start that journey. You have family. You have a place to belong. Even if you feel that your mom and dad have failed you, you have the family of faith. Look around. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, don't take that downward spiral journey to self-destruction. I cannot tell you how many young people I've seen in the last 10 years who have not listened to good sound advice. Many are in jail, others are in a bad situation, and others are dead. What a waste. What a pitiful life. Now, you might be thinking, you have no idea how bad I am. I'm actually sexually active. I do drugs. I have walked away from God. I can't wait to leave home. Maybe you've even been abused. You're full of rage, guilt, shame, and blame. I encourage you to continue reading the story with me. This is not the end yet. Jesus showed up. See, the place that they call the house of mercy, it wasn't. Jesus didn't ask the crippled man about his past. He didn't ask him to make changes in his life first. Jesus didn't ask him if he wanted to be cured. Jesus asked him, by the way, there's a difference in the Greek, do you want to get well? See, getting well meant physical healing, but also restoration in society, into society, and spiritual renewal. God is after the wholeness of the individual. Amen. In order to get well, you must admit that you are in bad shape. Right. What a difficult step. Jesus is after the whole individual, not just temporary solutions. You must admit that you are a sinner. I have an article here that any of you is interested. It was published several years ago. It's called The First Church of the Spiritually Handicapped. Interesting read. I wish I could read it all for you. But there's one line. It says, spiritually, we are all handicapped. We are all disabled. We are all challenged. We are all suffering from birth defects and are scarred from childhood accidents. We are sinners. For the crippled man, that was very evident. For many of us, it is not so. Therefore, we hide behind pretensions, individualism, and a smile, perhaps. However, until we don't come to grips with our sinful condition, we cannot get well. Several years ago, I met a lady who's been in the church for many, many years, and she was struggling with one thing. She said, "I can't believe people at church are always saying that they are sinners. It seems like they are in that self-box, always proclaiming how sinful they are. I haven't sinned the last 3 years. I haven't sinned the last 3 days. I feel I don't have to be confessing my sins all the time." Do you know what to say? I never encountered someone who thought it was holy. But it made me think a lot. See, when we get to a condition that a condition like that we think that we have no fault, that's very dangerous. Amen. Because the Bible said that we have all fall short the grace of God. Right. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing good in us. Whatever is good in us is because of Him. Because He came in our life to transform us, and we do good deeds, not because we're good. It's because He is good. He came into our lives and gave us that desire to help other people. But it's not because we are good. We're sinners, separated from God's birth. So we need to come to grips with our sinful condition. Otherwise, we cannot get well. Second, you need to seek the Lord. I need to seek the Lord. We all need to seek the Lord. Let Him see you as you are. No pretensions here. You don't need to cover yourself. He will give you the strength to make amends, the strength to forgive, and the strength to deal with the root of the addiction, as painful as it may sound. Third, you need to tell your story. And that's where the community of faith comes in. What if we had a place where people could rise up at church and say, "I struggled last night," fill in the blank. And then some others around that person pray for that person. What if we have a place where sinners are welcome? Let me tell you a story. It's a sad story, but illustrates this point. I just heard this story last week. There was a lady in a land far, far, far away. This lady had a friend here in the U.S. This man in the U.S. learned about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he was so overjoyed that he began to talk about it to everyone, especially this friend far, far away. And he said, "My life is new and renewed. You should check it out." And she said, "Well, I'll give it a try." So she found the church, and she actually wore her best clothes. She put on the best jewels she had, her nicest makeup, and went to church. She showed up, and she was quickly escorted out of the building because she wasn't dressed appropriately for a house of worship. See, many of us still believe that the external change is more important than when someone is seeking the Lord. When someone feels the Lord, even if it is like this crippled man right there in a mat, poor, rejected by society, it didn't smell well. It didn't look right. But Jesus showed up with a message of healing. You see, many of us still believe that eating, dressing, and talking like Christian makes a Christian. It doesn't. A personal relationship with Christ changes likes and dislikes. It changes the person inside out. Beautiful. I'm going to show you a little video to close. You can see I've been struggling with this topic. Very, very relevant to our churches today, to our society today. And Philip's going to show us a video. And I'm going to tell you something. We all need Jesus. But if you're struggling with this particular issue, you can seek anonymous help. Sometimes we don't feel safe sharing with the people around us. But you can go to my Facebook page. You'll find three different resources there. You don't have even to befriend me. You'll see those resources. One of those resources is a lady by the name of Cherie Peters. What a story. You'll find her testimony, let me warn you, a little bit extreme. Raw and without sugarcoating, you know. It is not apt for everyone. Just going to show you the introduction. Yet some people need to understand how grotesque, how ugly, how low some people have fallen. But even there, the Lord can rescue anyone. She says, the only test you have to perform on a person is put your hand close to his or her nose and see if he or she is breathing. If she's breathing, she or he has hope. Beautiful. Look at this video.
I have been molested my whole life. I was beat, raped, urinated on. It was horrendous. And I didn't ask for any of that. I didn't want to be molested. I didn't want to be unloved. I didn't want a mother that just couldn't stand to even look at me. I didn't want to be homeless at 13 years old. I didn't want to be a stripper and in the sex trade industry. And I didn't want to be a drug addict. I didn't want any of that. All I wanted my whole life was to be loved. Surrounded by people that use kids. Do you know what I mean? You are surrounded by people that will funnel kids into the sex trade industry, will funnel kids into moving drugs around or whatever. And I was no different. As soon as I got out there, I was literally picked up and educated. And when I say educated, the only thing I can tell you about that is that it was twisted. The things that I saw in my family were dark stuff. I mean, it really is hard not to be loved and to have to be in the same house with people that look at you and dread you. Being on the street, what I learned is that you are just used.
No, it's called a set. You've got to do a set. No. I'm not asking you about this. Get in there. Get in there and do it. I told you.
He's talking about how powerful and miraculous Cherie's recovery was.
You think I'm asking you? No, I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you. Don't you ever talk back to me.
My mom tried to self-abort six times with me. She has told me my whole life that I ruined her life and that she hated me. And was I crazy? Was it absolutely crazy for me to think that I could stop all that I could actually just change my life? What if it's true? What if God actually has a plan for my life? What if he actually can change all this garbage, all of the stuff that I see?
And she ends finding Christ, an addict at the age of 10, 11, pregnant with twins at the age of 12. And homeless for 10 years at the age of 13. She has a marvelous testimony. What a story. And in her autobiography, she says, when she encountered a loving, vegan, love-caring, Sabbath-keeper Christian, she she actually transformed that lady's life. But this lady was so alarmed for the life that this 23-year-old woman has gone through that she had to take breaks from listening to the story and go and pray because she couldn't handle it. It was that deep. And then at the end of the story, she says, this friend, Seventh-day Adventist person, asked her, what's the worst thing you've done? And she went on and described all her life of abuse and drugs and things that happened. And then this friend, Seventh-day Adventist lady, began to cry right there. And then Cherie said, why are you crying? And I said, I'm crying because you didn't do those things. Somebody did it to you. And she was guilty. She felt guilty all these years, like she's done something wrong. But then she ends telling the story of rescue, of love, and how Jesus took her out of that place. And now today she has a 25-year ministry. She goes around the country, and she works for Sunday. Well, she has ministry with 3ABN, and she teaches about this, and she helps individuals to come out of that life of pain, suffering, of addiction, and because there's something better. Jesus Christ shows up. See, there's some other resources. Once again, you can go to my Facebook page. You can talk to me. You can please reach out to somebody. Another helpful link is created by a pilot who struggled with pornography. It's a web page called Setting Captives Free. You can receive help there. He actually was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. And now it will help you deal with addictions. And lastly, there's an Adventist recovery program. You can go to their website with Hope TV and find lots of resources. See, addictions doesn't only affect the individual, but also the spouse, parents, and children. So it's a very difficult subject, but everyone needs help. Now, here's how the story ends. Jesus said to the crippled man, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. He didn't know who this man was. He didn't know he was Jesus. He didn't know this was the creator of the world, the redeemer soon to be. And listen to what Sister White says. Every nerve and muscle thrills with new life, and helpful action comes to this crippled limbs. Without question, he sets his will to obey the command of Christ, and all his muscles respond to his will. Springing to his feet, he finds himself an active man. This is Ages, page 203. That's what Jesus does. And he does it today. I've been listening in the last month to many testimonies of individuals I've had encountered. As I talked about this, they said, I was an addict too. It gets me by surprise. And look what the Lord's done in my life. I've encountered several of those individuals lately. And I know we can be channels of mercy for others who are struggling as well. See, the house of mercy, the pool, that was a pagan thing. The real house of mercy was there in person, Jesus Christ. They got it twisted, the facts twisted. First, he was healed, and then he was introduced to Christ. What are your addictions? I've been wondering myself, am I addicted to P90X? So I stopped, just in case. Have you been rescued from addictions? Maybe you and I can help others. Let's talk about it. What's been your journey? Let's implement an addiction program somewhere. Let's be channels of blessings for others in need. See, the church plant, we're talking about this, and maybe we have a place, maybe we have individuals who can help, but we need more. I don't know what this will look like. I don't know what kind of curriculum we can use, but I've seen firsthand individuals and those who know about the topic, how difficult it is and how it is permeating our society. And now I'm realizing that it is actually our churches too, our leaders. But we don't have a safe place to talk about this. We cannot come clean because we don't feel safe. We need to pray and we need to come clean to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And then we can be restored. We are all supposed to alleviate the pains of others as we seek the day when our bodies will be restored and our lives renewed for eternity. May the Lord bless you. May He bless His word.